welcome back to another episode of Well-Lit Path. As we look at Psalm 49, we'll look at wealth, stewardship, and the folly of trusting in material things. This is going to be a solemn study on some harsh realities. But first, how was your week? Do you remember starting out in life after leaving your parents' house? Now, granted, maybe you're not there yet, but maybe also it is long behind you. I remember a one-bedroom studio apartment. The hallways of the apartment complex smelled like stale cigarettes and old carpet. I mean, there's a reason why apartment complexes have tried to move away from carpeted hallways, I think. The entire living room and kitchen were maybe the size of my bedroom now. And that's not saying I have a large bedroom. That's saying the kitchen and living room were small. I had a $600 car that I bought used that was 12 years old. And I was living, like most of us, paycheck to paycheck. The first thing I bought to hang in my house was a picture of a duck dressed like James Dean. In that like old picture where James Dean is like walking down a rainy street at night with there's like a street lamp on one side and he's wearing his leather jacket and his hands are down in his pocket. Except and the caption for that actual photo reads Rebel Without a Cause. But this was James Duck with a cause. I mean, it was stupid, but it remained my one singular wall decoration for that apartment. And then like the next three places I lived, I would say before I got married, but it is still hanging in our house to this day. It's always the first picture that we put up when we move into a new house. And it's the last one we take down. But I mean, back then, when you don't make a lot of money, you buy stupid things and then you get attached to them, right? But most of us can remember what it was like to be broke all the time, or we may know what that feels like now. Our one wish, and the thing that some of us tend to pray about the most, is just to make ends meet. Money makes the world go round. I was looking, preparing for the study and doing this study. 67% of secular music mentions love in some way, shape, or form, right? But coming in a close second before partying and depression is money. Of the 39 parables that Jesus taught, 11 of them used the topic of money to convey a spiritual truth because people listen when you mention money. Even if the purpose and the goal that you're talking about isn't money. Finances are mentioned 130 times in the book of Proverbs. But again, it's being used to convey a concept and establish importance in where we place worth. The bottom line is, dollars and cents get our attention. You know, even with kids sometimes, breaking a math problem into money word problems can make it easier for them to find the answer to the problem. You know, an oft misquoted verse is, money is the root of all evil. And what the verse in 1 Timothy 6:10 actually says is, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You know, the Lord warned Israel in Deuteronomy 6 against their comfort and prosperity upon entering into the promised land when giving them the law. Beginning in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou raisest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it's here that this psalm meets us and tries to get our attention. It gives us truths on where we can easily misplace value. Worth is not the same as value. Where are we placing it? Psalm 49, beginning in verse 1. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable, and I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. And though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see the light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. You know, I'll be honest, verses 1 through 4 are quite the opener. It's basically the psalmist saying, okay, check it, my people. Whether you got money or you ain't got money, listen, because I'm about to drop some knowledge on you as I play this harp. It's like the setup for like some epic slam poetry. But after his introduction, it's in verse 5 that he begins to get to the point. And I'll admit it was a little difficult at first to discern what he's saying in verse 5. I really had to look at the verse because some of what the way that he articulated it didn't seem to fit with the opener or with the topic. Basically, verse 5 could be said in this way for an easier understanding. Is there a reason for concern considering the wickedness we see when those that would want to mislead us are all around? And then from here, he starts explaining how these people around us are trying to mislead people. And this is where we too can find some wisdom. Where do we put our trust? What do we run to God the most for? You know, it's easy to remove God from our monetary gain. After all, we go to work. We earn a living. We apply our skill set to earn more, get a better job, improve our financial circumstances. Does that mean it's wrong to have a good paying job? To be ambitious and try to make more money? I think what we need to ask ourselves is, to what end? Why are we looking for the next promotion, the better paying job? What are we looking for in those things? Is it simply the money? Because as we build wealth, money should never be our focus. You know, one of the main issues with the prosperity gospel is that it focuses on the accumulation of money and the things money can buy. It creates this transactional relationship with God where you give and it's rewarded with prosperity. This is no different than the Jewish belief of Jesus's time and even before that, where health, wealth, and prosperity were believed to be blessings from God to an obedient and sacrificial follower. When the rich young ruler walked away from Christ because he just couldn't give up his wealth, Jesus made a shocking statement to his disciples in Mark 10. In verse 23, "And Jesus looked round about and saith to his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Well, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." In that culture, well-off meant well-blessed. They measured righteousness by perceived blessing in someone's life. What Jesus had basically told them is that it's so difficult for a rich man to get to heaven due to his preoccupation with money and material things. Not comprehending that based on their understanding that riches equals righteousness, they couldn't fathom that that's not how God blessed. That's why they asked, if not those blessed with riches of God, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus's answer says they can't be saved by their riches, but God can save them by his grace. Because it's the grace of God that makes every salvation possible. It's what makes the impossibility of us being redeemed possible. And when we look as Americans, we tend to have this belief that as Christians, God wants us to be well off. Even if we don't buy into the false gospel of prosperity, we don't think that we should ever struggle with money. If we go to work and we go to church, God's just going to take care of us and our finances. Or we go to the other extreme and serve God only as it benefits our finances. How many times have we sacrificed service, a church service, for another couple of hours of overtime? Our money is the easiest way sometimes to be disobedient to God. And the psalmist lays down some hard truth. Even the richest man in the world can't buy a family member out of eternal separation from God. And it's easy to say sometimes, well, if I make more money, I can give more. But is that how it works? Or do we typically make more money and then our giving stays the same, but we have a lot nicer things? And I know this passage is hard because it speaks to me. I know these questions are hard, but it doesn't make them untrue. Because I'll tell you, I'm guilty. How many of us look at our budgets and make sure that we're not given a penny more than the 10% we're quote unquote obligated to give? Is it an obligation? Or is it supposed to be a thanks to God for what he's provided for us? Are we the authors of our own success, or is God the author of all of our talents, our skills, and all of our capabilities? And are we using those God-given talents for the furtherance of the kingdom, or merely to increase our bank accounts? As we amass wealth, or try to, and increase our material holdings, are they going to allow us to buy eternal security of a single member of our family? An unsaved brother or sister? Mother or father? Son or daughter? Grandchild? You know, do we go before God about a best friend that we have and say, okay, Lord, this friend's eternity is worth, what, a couple $100,000? How arrogant of us to believe that he's blessed us for any other reason than to give him glory. In reference to the passage in 1 Timothy regarding the love of money, how can we protect against loving money? How can we check our motives? Well, we're going to look at a couple of self-evaluation questions prompted by our passage. Does the thought of having more or less money make you anxious or fearful? Do you worry about whether your house or your family will be sustained after you're gone? Do you concern or obsess about getting more and more money for every just-in-case scenario? Are you one of those people who lie awake at night wondering whether you can afford the next thing you want to buy and then the next thing after that? Where's the fear for the lives of our friends and our families? Where's the concern for the souls of our coworkers? When was the last time we laid awake at night wondering if one of our employees or our employer knows the God we know and whether they have a personal relationship with him? And then why do we wonder? Why have we not shared the gospel with them? Wise people die, foolish people die, rich people die, poor people die. There's not a single demographic that's untouched by death. We'll all meet our end. You know, Job appropriately says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And you know, mostly we stop there. But that's not where Job finished his thought. He finishes with, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job knew very well that his wealth had not saved his children, his servants, or his possessions. His faithfulness to God had made a difference in their lives, though. If you look up in the verses before we get to this verse in Job 1, before he lost everything, we find that Job was sanctifying his children before God, making intercessory sacrifices and intercessory prayers for them. And if this was the testimony that they grew up with, we can imagine that it had an eternal impact on their lives. While Job had wealth, he wasn't obsessed with it. Which brings us to our next evaluation question. Are we obsessed with building wealth? Are we constantly looking to increase our proverbial storehouses? Is our goal to amass wealth and just keep growing our assets? Are we checking our investments constantly to ensure that we haven't lost any money? Or are we obsessed with doing kingdom work? Do we check every week to see what we've done to further the gospel? what are we doing to make sure that we're making the appropriate deposits in the bank of eternity? You know, we love to quote Matthew 6 to others, but do we practice it as well as we admonish others to? That's the verse where in Matthew 6:19, we're told, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures upon earth, rather, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is most definitely a heart issue. If our hearts are here and invested in things of material nature, we're going to find it really hard to think of kingdom investments. Is it more important to have our name on a building or business or to be investing in names being added to the Lamb's Book of Life? What about this one? What's our first thought when our paycheck hits the bank? Is it, okay, let's see, after I pay my tithe and bills, what can I afford to buy? Or is it, okay, in addition to my tithe this week, I can give an additional X amount of dollars to missions or a church ministry? And when we talk about missions, let's consider some stats for a brief second. I was reading an article while I was studying through this topic, and I found the following statistics. For every $100,000 that Christians earn, only about 1% goes to world missions. And only 1% of that will go to support mission works to the 3.1 billion previously unreached people in the world. The National Retail Federation estimates that Americans spend an average of $1.2 billion on Halloween costumes for their pets. However, on average, only $450 million are given towards missions for unreached people groups. What does that mean? Why is that important? What that means is that as Christians, we have the money to give to reach every person across the globe, every single person who's never heard the gospel, but we're not. And on top of that, if one missionary is needed for every 50,000 people, now they're not meant to reach that 50,000 alone, but they're to reach some, make disciples, and then make disciples that preach and make further disciples, we would need 66,000 more missionaries on the field and have them fully funded today. And we may sit and say, wow, that sounds really daunting. And it is. But let's break it down to something a little bit simpler. The study showed that if every evangelical Christian, which we would consider ourselves to be, were to give $6.63 for every $10,000 they earned, we would be able to cover the $3.96 billion it would cost to send missionaries to every unreached person. And that's just handling it from a financial aspect. In a different podcast sometime, maybe we could talk about where the 66,000 missionaries that are needed to do this should be coming from. But these statistics kind of puts this verse in Proverbs in perspective. In Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Where would we find sorrow in knowing that a person's eternity is secure? We can't buy a person's eternity, But it does take money to get the gospel to people. When we talk about our health, you know, health only lasts for so long. Did you know that you can be completely healthy and still die? You can be the fittest person in the world and still die. You can have the biggest bank account, the best doctors, all of the cutting-edge life-saving devices, and still die. When it comes to death, when you break it down to the basics, we're really no better than any other created being on this planet. We all die. And when we die, amassed wealth will just pass on to the next of kin, or the banks, or for some of us, maybe our creditors. Did we leave a legacy of doing what it takes to get the next dollar, or a legacy of doing what it takes, sacrificing all for the glory of God and in service of his kingdom? Those that love God and accept his free gift of salvation will be redeemed from the grave. This verse right here is the highlight for the believer in the entire psalm. Amidst all of the caution and all the warning and the folly that befalls us that's explained to us when we idolize money, the psalmist tells us, but if you love God and put him above all else, if you accept him, if you make salvation a personal experience relying on his works and not yours, he will save you from the power of the grave and receive you into glory with him. Does that mean that if we're saved and struggle with money, he won't save us from the power of the grave? If we are if we're saved and we struggle with money being a priority in our life, that he won't save us from the power of the grave? No, that's not what that means at all. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to be like the Christian Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 3. The Christian who lays a solid foundation in Christ at the moment of salvation, but then turns around and builds on that foundation's works that we claim are for the kingdom, but really they're for us. Works that look really nice here on earth because, I mean, we're prospering, so we must be serving God. But in heaven, they're like wood, hay, and stubble that'll just be burned away. And then what will we be left with to throw at the feet of our Savior? Just one crown, the crown of salvation? Are we too much like the Pharisees who esteemed the blessings of God only as they pertained to the material things? In Luke 16 and verse 13, Christ says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." You're looking at all your material wealth, and you're saying that that's what means that you're religious, that you're righteous, is what Jesus is saying. Then he says, "But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." This, I don't want to be the Christian whose works and whose prosperity that I depicted as being a blessing from God are all just inconsequential things that were not done in the interest of the furtherance of his kingdom. you know, the last check that we can do when, on ourselves when it comes to money is, do we pursue security and comfort over God's plans and purposes for our lives? You know, while we live, do we try to get the things that we can bless ourselves with and call it the blessing of God? Do we fool ourselves into thinking that our frugal attention to our savings and our planning is what God has called us to? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should be poor stewards. For sure, plan for your retirement. Know what you need to stay out of debt. Stay out of debt to the best of your ability. But when we have surplus, real surplus, does our giving increase, or do we seek to increase our financial security and our material comforts? Well, let's look at it this way. As you make more money, does it make you want a bigger house, even though the house you live in is perfectly fine and it's actually too much room for you right now anyway? Or as you pay off debt and your savings and retirement accounts are ahead of schedule, and one of your investments, let's say, turns out really well, does that drive you to buy a better car, even though the one you have is really nice, it's paid off, and it's in great working condition and great upkeep? Or maybe when you have the perfect nest egg, according to what you believe that you should have, your financial projections, and your house is paid off, and everything is looking good for retirement, and you identify that you've got a surplus somewhere, does that cause you to plan vacation number 8 for the year? Or does it move you to ask your pastor if there's a missionary that could use some financial blessing? Do we realize sometimes that most of us make more, significantly more, than our missionaries and our pastors do? Do we ever stop and think that they would benefit from not having to worry about the Lord, how the Lord will provide for them? No, it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, just trust God and have faith when we're sitting here on 3 healthy savings accounts, an investment account, and a well-financed retirement. Well, maybe you don't have those things. Maybe the Lord just blesses you with a bonus you didn't really expect or need. Maybe he blesses you with a one-time payout or a job that you didn't expect to pick up that your family agrees isn't really necessary for your financial well-being. So instead, you take the earnings and give a gift to your pastor or a needy family in church. What if we are the avenue God uses to bless other people? And here's the surprising thing. The more we give God the glory in our finances and use them for his purposes, the less he preoccupies our lives with money. You know, my dad has a really good pastor friend who has the heart of a giver, man. All our lives that we've known him, he's owned a family business and he's pastored a church. He makes good money. He's pretty well off. He also gives. You know, our family needed a reliable vehicle while we were on deputation when I was younger. And he gave us the really nice conversion van that he ensured was fixed up and was ready for our travels. When the engine went out in it, years later, he gave the money to have it replaced. And every time we were back on furlough, we would go spend time with him and his family, and he would just, I remember him just giving my dad money. And on top of that, he'd have us over to his house for fish fries, and him and his family would just love, love, love us. He wasn't preoccupied or concerned with money. He worked hard for it. He labored for it. And the Lord blessed his labor and made sure that he was just a funnel for God's financial blessing. And then as he gave, guess what the Lord did? Well, he blessed him even more. He blessed him with more financial stability and income. And you know what he did? He gave more to missions. He gave more to preachers. He gave more. And even though I don't see him that often, and I haven't seen him in decades, I'll never forget his testimony of faith. As God continually blessed him, he blessed others, and God blessed him more so he could bless others more. And we can go to our grave without a name remembered for the cause of Christ. Or, like so many faithful saints before us, among us, and yet to come, we can treat money as the thing that it is. One of the many avenues God blesses us with so we can bless other people. And in doing so, we won't make a name for ourselves that will be remembered, but we'll make a name for God's faithfulness that will be remembered. Our talents, our children, our time on earth, our money, they're all God's. We're just stewards. Can we be called faithful? Thanks for walking with me a while as we read the word together. Won't you join me again next week and we'll walk just a little further? If you like the podcast, go ahead and hit that follow button. If you have any questions about salvation or general podcast questions, reach out to us via email at podcast@lakeworthbaptist.org. Go ahead and follow us on Instagram and Facebook by looking for LWBC_publications.